Here are some things that people have written into Reader's Digest about football. My husband, a big-time sports fan, was watching a football game with our grandchildren. He had just turned 75 and was feeling a little wistful. "You know," he said to our grandson, Nick, "it's not easy getting old. I guess I'm in the fourth quarter now." "Don't worry, Grandpa," Nick said cheerily. "Maybe you'll go into overtime." My neighbor Terry, a former high school halfback, came home from combat duty in Afghanistan. He was excited to tell me that his unit had played a makeshift game of football. "Just don't tell my mom," he begged. "If she knew I was playing football, she'd worry that I might re-injure my knee." Okay, never mind, he's over there getting shot at. Our high school has lots of spirit, but that didn't help the football team, who had yet to win a game. So when our principal saw some cheerleaders sitting in the stands, he asked, "Don't you think you girls should be down there cheering for your team?" "I think," one of them said, "we should be down there playing for our team." Standing on the sidelines during a game being played by my school's football team, I saw one of the players take a hard hit. He tumbled to the ground and didn't move. We grabbed our first aid gear and rushed out onto the field. The coach picked up the young man's hand and urged, "Son, can you hear me? Squeeze once for yes and twice for no. You'll get it later." In honor of our armed forces, the University of South Carolina football team used the backs of players' jerseys to display a little patriotism. They placed words like duty, service, courage, and commitment where players' names would normally go. During the game against the University of Florida, a fight broke out, prompting the television commentator to announce, "It looked like integrity threw the first punch." All right, here's something I found online called Christian football. Draft choice: the decision to sit close to a window or air vent in church. Blocking: talking to another Christian at the church door and keeping everyone else from entering or exiting. Quarterback sneak: Sunday school teachers entering the building 5 minutes after classes began. Draw play: what some children do with the bulletin during worship. Halftime: the period between Sunday school and worship when some wonder if they should take off. Bench warmer: those who don't sing, pray, or open their Bibles. Trap play: you're called on to read a scripture or pray, and you're asleep. Staying in the pocket: what happens to a lot of money that could be put in the collection plate? Backfield in motion: making a trip to the restroom or water fountain during the service. Instant replay: the preacher loses his notes and falls back on last week's illustrations. Flex defense: the ability to allow absolutely nothing said during the sermon to affect you. 2 minute warning: and the point at which you realize the sermon is almost over and begin to gather up your children and belongings. Sudden death: what happens to the attention span of the congregation if the preacher goes overtime? Extra point: what you receive when you tell the preacher his sermon was too short. Blitz: the rush for the restaurants following the closing prayer. Okay, football, sometimes referred to as gridiron in those countries that use that term for soccer, well, it began in the mid-1800s as a variation of rugby, and as it's been said, it has now grown to the point where it owns a day of the week. See, the Super Bowl, that is watched by over 100 million viewers in the United States each year. Well, I think it's okay to enjoy sports. I think it's okay even to preach on them, as we find a number of sports references in Paul's writings. So he mentioned running, boxing, and wrestling. And if football had been around back then, I suspect he might have used it as an illustration as well. Well, since It is Super Bowl Sunday. I thought I'd give you a football and Christianity sermon. Now, you may remember I did a shorter version on a Sunday night a couple of years ago. Okay, now, I'm not discussing the ethics or the politics in the NFL or the concussion controversy or the anthem controversy or the controversial referee calls or anything like that. I just want to compare the game to Christianity. And I think football and Christianity actually have a lot in common. The owner, God. The general manager, Jesus Christ, who writes the players' names with his own precious blood onto the team roster. The coaches, the apostles. The assistant coaches, preachers, teachers, elders, deacons. And the players, the members. You see, in football, there's an opponent. And in Christianity, there's an opponent. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in the faith. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You see, Satan and his team, they're really looking to take us down. Football players wear equipment, and Christians wear equipment. Now, if you got a Bible handy, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. You see, football players, they wear helmets, shoulder pads, pants with thigh, hip, and knee pads, cleats, gloves, and so forth. What about us? Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. See, if you try to play the game without your equipment, well, you got a much higher chance of getting hurt. Football players need to show up for practice, and Christians need to show up for practice. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, what we do here is practice. Well, a football team has a playbook, and Christians have a playbook. And Paul reminded Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3. In the previous chapter, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You see, We got to learn the playbook, because if we don't, well, we're likely going to mess up our team when we're on the field. A football team has to play by the rules, and we could argue, we could talk about 2007's Spygate, or 2011's Bountygate, or 2015's Deflategate, or the use of PEDs and so forth. And so, you see, a football team, they got to play by the rules, and Christians have to play by the rules. 2 Timothy 2:5. Paul was actually making this point himself. He was comparing Christianity to an athletic event. He said, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We're not allowed to disregard the rules. There are different positions on a football team, and the same is true for Christianity. All right, let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, not everyone can be a quarterback. Not everyone can be a running back. Not everyone can be a wide receiver. Not everyone can be a safety. Not everyone can be a linebacker. Not everyone can be a center. Not everyone can be left offensive tackle. Not everyone can be a kicker and so forth. But every position is vital to the team. 1 Corinthians 12:12-22. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desires. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." And he went on. Everyone in this room has different gifts and talents and abilities and skills and experiences from everyone else. But we are all a vital part of the body or the team. Romans 12, 4 through 6, it puts it like this. "For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And then he went on to talk about some of those gifts. So how would a football team do if they were missing a player? Or if someone refused to play their position? A football team requires unity and teamwork, and Christianity requires unity and teamwork. See, if there's discord between players, well, there's often going to be trouble on the playing field. Philippians 1, 27 through 28. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents." So you might say that Paul, you see, he's the coach, and he's on the sidelines, or he's in the locker room at halftime, and he's urging, "Let's see some great teamwork out there." 1 Corinthians 1:10, Now I urge you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we may have different opinions, but we need to be united when we hit the field. Football players need discipline and determination, and they're expected to give 100%, and the same is true for Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, earlier in the letter, he said, do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There was even that possibility for the Apostle Paul. Well, in football, the other team is going to use trash talk, and sometimes they're going to play dirty. The same is true in Christianity, but we're not to be afraid of them. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? Fear is one of the greatest hindrances to fulfilling our potential. In football, we are going to fumble and get tackled from time to time. And the same is true in Christianity. You just got to get back up and keep going. Paul, he had a terrible past. And he referred to himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. From time to time, we are indeed going to get tackled by Satan. In football, there are cheerleaders and encouragement coming from teammates. Well, the same needs to be true in Christianity. Acts 14. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Sometimes a card or a kind word that can make all the difference in the world. In football, there are spectators, and the same is true in Christianity. After the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, and given that long list of heroes of faith, we find Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I know the different ways to interpret that, but it almost sounds as if they're in the stands around the game cheering us on. They've already played the game, and now, you see, they want us to do well. and there are also the angels. Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so knowing that, well, it might encourage us to try even harder. In football, there is a winning team and a losing team. The same is true in Christianity, and guess what? We are on the winning team. Romans 8, 36, 37. And just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Revelation 17, 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, in other words, those who are on his team, are the called and chosen and faithful. And since we're on the winning team, I think we ought to act like it. You see, unlike the Super Bowl, our team is guaranteed the Vince Lombardi Trophy, or the spiritual equivalent. In football, there is a prize, and in Christianity, there is a prize. And you see, the game that we're playing, well, it's a lot more important than the Super Bowl. There are eternal consequences. Instead of a player bonus and a Super Bowl ring, well, we will receive the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, in the Greek, that's the victor's crown. Now, obviously, if you want to know more about these passages, you're going to have to examine them in their context, but I think there's a lot of similarities. So, let's play this game in such a way that we can say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:7. We have the best owner and the best general manager that there could ever be. And so let's get out there and make God proud.